Well, good morning. On this Easter morning, it's good to be together. It's great to be able to come, like we do really every week, to remember Jesus and all he's done through the cross and his resurrection. But to think this morning, we're gathering with many millions, and maybe some who don't normally ponder will be pondering today about such a great message. It's been sort of an interesting weekend for me, sort of looking about. For me, it sort of started with this message that was on Facebook on Friday. It said, "This Good Friday, we are reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. May this holy blessing fill you with peace, hope, and love." That was posted on Reform UK's page. That was from them. And it just seems to have escalated a bit out of sort of interest over the weekend. Even sort of Keir Starmer this morning was speaking about the message of Jesus. And then I can never remember the opposition leader, the Conservative leader. That's the one. She was saying as well about this incredible message of Jesus over this weekend. Something is afoot. It's almost like, you know, that where they wanted the vote of the Muslims is sort of turning to politics now, and it's turning to Christians, where they're maybe thinking there's a Christian vote somewhere out there that they need to win. You know, we don't know the sincerity of such statements, but it's quite refreshing that we're actually on the agenda over Easter weekend. And apparently it's not just about eggs, and it's not just about a bank holiday. So I just trust that churches and many people will take this opportunity of this almost pulpit that's put out there by our politicians at the moment to actually proclaim and speak the incredible name of Jesus. I don't know whether I feel more comfortable in that surrounding than I do, because it was almost like, you know, in the times of Constantine, where, you know, he pushed Christianity to the forefront, and yet there was a lot of wishy-washy stuff that came in at the same time. You sort of wonder, but at least we've got a window of opportunity, and we need to take that window and proclaim Christ as much as we can. He is risen. Amen. He is risen. Well, on Thursday evening, I was looking through the Gospel of Mark at that journey towards the cross. I'm going to be picking up this morning in the Gospel of Mark, speaking about his resurrection. And we're going to just going to take a little journey with Jesus. And not just with him, it's sort of more about the people that were there at that time. So I'm going to start reading at Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." And they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And she went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. And after that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and they told it to the rest. But they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then after hearing the Lord, after they'd spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord was working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Amen. So we begin our little journey in this chapter with three women. Three women who had bought spices that they might come and anoint him. For those who were here on Friday, you might remember that incident that happened in Bethany, where Jesus and his disciples were at the house of Simon the leper. And as they were there, a woman came into that house, and she had with her this oil of spikenard, this very expensive oil, this perfume. And in that room, she broke that jar, and this incredible perfume was poured upon the head of Jesus. An act of worship, an act of adoration that caused all of these disciples to sort of question what was going on. They thought this was a bit too extravagant. This was a bit too wild. Surely this is not what Jesus is after. And of course, an even greater concern was in the heart of Judas, who was holding the purse strings. He was sort of adding up in his mind how much this had cost. This was too much. You know, a bit like what you're hearing at the moment. You know, how much money to send a rocket into space? What extravagance when we're all paying £2 for our diesel now. You know, great extravagance. And they reacted just like that. What is this expense? This is too much. And Jesus replied, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. So she anointed the body of Jesus with that incredible, sweet, fragrant oil. She poured it upon him. Now that's what these three women wanted to do. Because it was a custom to anoint the body of the dead. It was a custom to come and pour on these sweet-smelling, aromatic oils. But an event had already happened. And we're going to discover through the scriptures that it had also happened a second time. But when these women arrived, even though they were prepared to pour this oil upon Jesus, it was not actually going to happen. What they had prepared was not going to happen.
They were prepared for a dead body. They were prepared to anoint him. They were prepared to prepare him for their sort of cultural way of believing of the afterlife. They were prepared with this oil in hand. Mary Magdalene. Now, Mary Magdalene is probably the most well-known of these three women. Mary Magdalene was the one which you can sort of read it in the Gospel of Mark. It mentions it a bit later on, but also in Luke chapter 8. Verse 1, it says there, "Now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance." Mary Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons. There is so much unscriptural baggage that Mary Magdalene had. It never once mentions in the scriptures that she was a prostitute. It certainly never mentions anything in the scriptures that she was romantically in love with Jesus. The sort of hogwash that some people are speaking out today. Mary Magdalene was a woman out of whom had been cast 7 demons. That's all we know about her. That is her testimony. But what a testimony. She was a woman who was troubled. She was a woman who was possessed by evil. She was a woman taken over. And, you know, that sort of brings all sorts of images to mind. But Jesus had come and encountered Mary Magdalene. And he had totally delivered her of her troubled mind, of her troubled heart, of her troubled being. It is no surprise that we find that this woman wanted to follow this man around because this man had transformed her life. This man had totally and utterly changed her. Now, there are some who believe that Mary Magdalene was that woman with the alabaster jar. But I don't believe she was. I believe that she came at this moment because she believed that this tradition needed to take place, that Jesus' body needed this anointing, that there needed to be this oil poured out at the point of death. Now, in our tradition, we don't understand the significance of this. But it was something that was right there in the purpose of God and the transpiring of events right from the birth of Jesus. You know, to tie the stories together, Jesus is born and he gets all of these visitors. The shepherds come to see him. And then we get these magi, what we call the wise men and also the 3 kings, some people call them. But they come with 3 gifts for Jesus. They present him with gold. Gold which, to me, represents the kingship of this child. The kingship of Jesus. They come with frankincense. Now, the incense represents the priesthood of Jesus. He is a king and he is a priest. Although he's a babe in a manger, he is the king priest that has come upon the earth. But they bring this myrrh. You know, when a baby is born, you have a baby shower and you expect some pretty nifty presents to come for the baby. You know, you want things that are useful, like maybe, you know, some nice, pretty clothes or something that you can tie, and maybe a nice new teddy. And if you're going to be practical, let's have some pseudo-creme and some nappies. You know, let's at least have something that is useful for a little baby and a little child. Things that will be gratefully received. Myrrh. Myrrh, which to Mary and Joseph and all of the Israelites is a symbol of death. What on earth are these magi doing, bringing a gift of death? You know, the gold, thanks very much. Joseph's probably thinking, I can sell that and buy a new workshop. Gold is, yeah, I can take that nice gift. Frankincense, Mary's thinking, yeah, you know, cowshed, light a bit of incense, nice smell. You know, at least we've got some practical, but myrrh. Myrrh which is used for burial. The strangest gift that's ever been given, but the most profound gift that's ever been given to a child. Because here we are, 33 years later, the woman with the alabaster jar, the perfume of myrrh is poured upon Jesus. And now here are these women. You know, we don't know whether they went around each other's homes finding what they could. Maybe they tried to sell a few things from their own possessions so that they could have some myrrh to anoint the body of Jesus. Mary Magdalene was one of those women. As was Mary, the mother of James. Now, the other day we heard about the other Judas. This is the mother of the other James. This is not James and John, who are always mentioned together. This is the other James. Mary. You know, I'm beginning to think when you read through scriptures, there weren't some very imaginative people when they're giving names to women, were there in the scriptures? You know, oh, you're having a girl. Oh, I think Mary would be a nice name. You know, you've got Mary Magdalene, you've got Mary the mother of Jesus, you've got Mary here who is the mother of James, you've got Mary the mother of Joseph, Mary, quite contrary. You know, they're all making their gardens grow and Mary. But here is Mary the mother of James. We don't really read a lot more about her. But here she is, with Mary Magdalene accompanying her, bringing these spices. And then there is Salome. Now, the Gospel of Matthew tells us who she is the mother of. In Matthew 27 and verse 56. Start at 55, it says, and many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar. Among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Ooh. The mother of, no, this is not magic roundabout, I know what you're all thinking. This is the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now, who was Zebedee the father of? Salome is believed to be the mother of James and John. Which is quite interesting. Because she was actually the one who went to Jesus and said, can one of my sons sit on your right hand and one of my sons sit on your left hand? And, you know, and she had a little bit of a rebuke for that sort of request. But here she is, Salome, coming to anoint the body of Christ. As I was reading about this, I read of something that I've never heard before. There is actually a page which tells us about something called myrrh bearers. The myrrh bearers of Scripture. And they're all around at this point of coming to Jesus to anoint his body. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. You've also got others here. Well, you've got Salome, who we've already read. There's Mary, the wife of Cleopas, Martha of Bethany, Mary of Bethany, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Susanna. Susanna! That's a personal in-joke with family. But then you've got the mention of two men. Now, that might not seem very strange to us, but it wasn't really a blue job in the days of the Bible to anoint the body of the dead. It was something that the women of the family would do. But we read this little count in the Gospel of John. John chapter 19 and verse 38. This is just after the crucifixion of Christ. It says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, he also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And then they took the body of Jesus, and they bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. These two incredible men, who both of them seem to have been a bit fearful in the point of history. It tells us here Joseph believed he was a disciple, but he did that in secret because he was fearful of the Jews. And you've got Nicodemus, a great Pharisee, a man who came to Jesus right back in John chapter 3. And when he came to Jesus, he came by night because he didn't want anybody to see him. But after Jesus was crucified, these two men become very public. Joseph of Arimathea actually goes and asks for the body. You could not get more public than that. He asks the authorities for the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, he comes and he brings this myrrh. And so Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they anoint the body of Jesus. This is what these women were planning to do. It was already done. It had already been done when he was alive. It has already now been done since he's been dead. His body has been anointed. The myrrh has been poured upon him. That symbol of death is upon Jesus. Now the sun rises early, very early in the morning on the first day of the week. And these women arrive at the tomb. And their biggest concern is about this stone. Who's going to move the stone? It's pretty big. Who is going to get this stone out of the way? You know, it seems a very reasonable question. You know, it's massive. It's is actually over the whole of the doorway, the entranceway of this cave. Who on earth is going to move this stone? But it doesn't stop them going. It doesn't stop them being prepared. And I think it's a great lesson for us all, because sometimes there can be so many things in the way of our worship. There can be stumbling blocks. There can be stones that are in the way. But let's be prepared to worship. Let's be prepared to come to the feet of Jesus. Let's be prepared with our oil to pour out upon him. No matter the pains of the week behind us, let us come. No matter about the impracticalities, let's come. And then let's worry about how everything else falls to bits when we get there. Let's worry about the stone when we get there. But they come. They come with their oil. How are we going to get this stone out of the way? But when they looked up, the stone was already gone. And I love Mark's little asides in this passage. You know, they look up, the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. You know, it's almost like he's got to emphasize that. It was very large. This isn't your normal little pebble. It was very large. So they go in the tomb. That's a brave thing. You know, there's little thinking going on there. I don't know whether you would enter a tomb of a dead person. If the stone had been rolled away, run in to see what's going on. But they enter into this tomb, and when they get there, I'm sure their hair does stand on end. Because there is someone sitting in there. And this someone is not any ordinary person or any ordinary being. It's a young man clothed in a long white robe. The other gospels say angelic. You know, we have such a calm demeanor of reading scripture and these accounts. You know, the angel appears to Mary. Oh, hi, angel. Lovely day. You know, the angel appears on. Oh, hi. Great to see you. Here's an angel in this tomb. Oh, beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. You know, the reactions are sort of very understated by us when we read them. They were alarmed. Ah! You know, I'm sure that's a part of what went on. You know, I've seen some alarmed people on television and in life. Alarmed people are not quiet. You know, when Alison threw the chair down the stairs, there was alarm in the house, weren't there, Math? And it wasn't quiet. And it was, you'll have to ask about the story if you've never heard it. But as the chair was going down the stairs, Matthew thought it was something else going down the stairs when he was in his little loft room, and he was alarmed. And when he's alarmed, he doesn't sit there going, oh, isn't this wonderful? Oh, I wonder what's going on down there. Ah, oh, what's going on? Ah, you know, it is a chaotic reaction. And these women are alarmed. This angelic man says, don't be alarmed. It's all right for him to say that, isn't it? You know, you're in a cave, white man sitting there. Ooh, you're not expecting him. Ah, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. You know, up to that comma, a lot of people in the world can maybe take the story of Jesus. Because up to that comma, you don't have to enter into any realm of the supernatural. You don't have to enter into any realm of believing in life after death. You can believe that a good man would die upon a cross, that he was crucified. You know, many people who are writing these things, the politicians over Easter period, saying about the life of Jesus, many of them think, yeah, he done a lot for social action. He done a lot, yeah, he done some good things amongst the poor. So they could probably align with this. Yes, he was crucified. But these next three words, make Christianity a revolutionary, not religion, but this is a revolutionary life that came to turn the world upside down. Or as some preachers would say, the right way up. Oh, I've heard that a few times. Come to turn the world the right way up. He is risen. He is risen. He's risen. The Jesus you're looking for, he was crucified. Yeah, we know it's heartbreaking. He is risen. He's not here. You know, that's quite obvious. They're looking in this room and he is not there. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell the disciples, and here's one of those other great Mark asides, and Peter. No, poor old Peter. Peter needs to know this more than anybody else. Peter is just not, you know, we might think he broke the heart of Jesus, but he broke his own heart. Peter needed mending like so many of us do. Peter was still reeling from the events of the beforehand. So go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. You're going to see him there just as he said. You know, he told you this was going to happen, and now you're sitting there having a pity party and it's happened. He is risen. It's all just as he said to you. Just as he said. Just as Jesus said, it has happened. So they went out quickly. They fled from the tomb. And they went to tell everybody. No, no, no. I love these double reactions you sometimes read in scriptures. For they trembled and they were amazed. They were scared. They were amazed. But they said nothing. They said nothing. Because they were afraid. Now when he arose early on the first morning, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. You know, where this fits into this story, we don't quite know, because these three women arrive very early in the morning, but then somewhere in all this kerfuffle as they're coming out of the tomb and as they depart, all of a sudden, this risen Christ appears to Mary Magdalene. You know, he could have chosen James and John, who wanted to sit on his right hand and left. He could have chosen Peter, who would become his spokesman. He could have chosen any one of those. He could have even chose the other Judas. You know, at least give him something of a job in the Bible. But he appears to Mary Magdalene. And this appearance does something into her spirit, because it transforms something in her heart, because she goes from a position of being too afraid to say anything, and now she goes and she tells those who had been with him. I've seen him. I've seen him. Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is risen. And you would expect everyone to sort of get a bit of pep, just, you know, getting excited, just like you are this morning. I can see you can't contain yourselves. God, you know, I can see where Mary Magdalene was coming from, actually. But he's giving this message, so excited about it all, and she's probably thinking, they're now going to believe everything. But when they heard that he was alive, they didn't believe. Oh, it's only Mary. You know, Mary Magdalene, that one out of whom was cast seven demons. She's always been a bit extravagant. Let's carry on mourning. Let's carry on weeping. So after that, he appears in another form. Ooh, my imagination goes wild. What sort of form did he appear to Mary? And what sort of another form did he appear to these two men? He appears in another form to them as they were walking and went out into the country. You know, they're just out having one of their little walks. They're like the walking Welshman, just going down, doing their bit, walking here, walking there. Jesus comes alongside them. Jesus speaks to them. They now have this incredible thing in their heart that bubbles up, and they think, yes, he is alive, he is risen. Let's go back and tell. Mary Magdalene wasn't so funny after all. Mary Magdalene got it right. Let's go and confirm her story. So they went and told the rest. Fools. You know, they probably thought the second time they're bound to believe, we're men after all, they will believe a man's story. They will then put away their mourning and start dancing. Jesus is alive. But they didn't believe them either. They didn't believe. You know, when you think these are the best of the best disciples, these are his chosen, these are the ones who heard the stories, the accounts, these are the ones who heard everything, these are the ones who were told to go to Galilee, these were the ones that were told, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again. They were told everything, everything, everything. Jesus left nothing out. And he's appeared now to people. People have reported that they've seen him. The tomb is empty. Can't believe that. You know, no wonder Mark then records that he comes into this room and he gives them a good telling of, oh, you unbelieving generation. But you know, Jesus loved them. He appeared. He rebuked. And he called. What we call the Great Commission. He commissions them with a message, with a gospel. He commissions them with the good news. He commissions them to go and tell this message in the world. You know, we shouldn't be surprised that people don't believe the message we've got. Because if you haven't seen it with your own eyes, it's hard to believe it's true. The disciples had sat with Jesus for 3 years, but they couldn't see that it was true. The people out here in Ustrad and beyond, they haven't sat a minute with Jesus, some of them. They've never heard the story, some of them. And we expect them to take on this message as if it's going to transform them and throw a party with us. They don't yet see as we see. And I say not yet because I believe many will see. Because just as Jesus appeared to us, Jesus will appear to many others also. Just as he appeared to Mary Magdalene and the two on the road, Jesus will appear to many others also. Because Jesus died. Jesus rose again. And at the end of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus was ascended into the heavens. You know, it's like Mark couldn't wait to tell the whole story. You know, with Luke, he sort of even bridged a bit over into the book of Acts. You know, he wanted to make it a big widescreen event and book. But Mark, it's like, let's get it all out there. Cross, resurrection, ascension. Here it all is, folks. Here it all is. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what transforms Mary Magdalene's. This is what changes Salome's. This is what thrills the heart of Mary, the mother of James. This is what draws them to a grave with their spices. Because they're not just coming to any man. They're coming to Jesus. And when you come to Jesus, you might just be coming with the heaviness of death upon you because you want to anoint the body. You might just think of the message of the cross. But when you come to Jesus, you will discover there's resurrection. You'll discover there's life. And not just any life. There is eternal life for those who will believe. Amen. Where is this Jesus? He's not here, as you can see. That's where he was laid. You know, loads of people around that time would have loved to have said, oh, here's his body. Good luck with that. Because he is risen. He is risen. Jesus is alive. And our lives are witness to that fact. Because he's alive within our hearts. This same Jesus is my Savior. And my Lord, and my God. He is risen indeed. Lord, we thank you this morning for such an incredible message. We thank you this morning because we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And we believe he's still alive. Because he's alive within our hearts and within our lives. We thank you for your death. And we thank you for your resurrection. And this morning, with countless millions of others, we declare, he is risen.